and was concerned for his wife, lest her fear should bring some very evil thing upon her. And he says, and he leaped from his throne. Shoo! Hero. Says here, it's all inside here. Page 240, Antiquities of the Jews. The king leapt from his throne, took her in his arms, and recovered her by embracing her and speaking comfortably to her. Hi, dear. And exhorting her to be of good cheer. Hey, are you alright? And not to suspect anything that was said on account of her coming. The king's heart is in the Lord's hand. It was a miracle that took place. He was angry at first. And then Josephus records how, as he was there, you know, he passed the scepter on to Esther, and Esther touched it and he brought Esther. Wow. All through prayer and fasting. That's why I say Esther is quite an interesting book. The second thing that can happen is in chapter 6. When Esther came to the king, Esther says, Esther did not immediately present a request. Esther just invited the king to her feast because it was not the proper place and time. In one of my teachings on leadership, one of the things about leaders is to sense an acute sense of timing. Right place, right time to do certain things. And Esther has that. So she just invited the king with Haman to feast. And the king accepted. And then they had a feast that day in chapter 5. And then at the feast, the king says, what do you want? Up to half my kingdom you can ask. The king was very happy. I mean, he was concerned for his wife who had just pengsan. He really loved the wife. And then Esther said, come back tomorrow night. And then I'll present my request. An acute sense of timing is important. If you present your thing in the wrong time, it may be rejected. It's one of the lessons on leadership. And we have a series of teaching on leadership, and one of the acuteness of timing. In chapter 6, which begins the deliverance, by that time Haman has made the gallows for Mordecai. Haman just hated Mordecai. That night was a very strange night. The second thing that prayer and fasting does, it goes beyond circumstances that are ordinary. The king could not sleep. I believe there were angels all over that place that night. Why couldn't the king sleep? Because the angels want the king to do some reading. And there were many, many chronicles and many, many historical records of his kingdom. But that day, as in chapter 6, verse 1, that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuch, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Now, of all the records, as the king said, bring me some records for reading, the angel makes sure whoever bring got the right scroll. If the angel miss, finish. Now, do you notice how marvelous it was that in Gospel of Luke chapter 2 verse 1, that at the time when Mary was about to give birth, the Roman Empire gave a command in the days of Caesar Augustus that all should have a census. All should be numbered. I mean, think about the timing. If it was earlier by a week, later by a week, it would have made a difference. It would have been over. But the timing was so precise that at the time when Mary and Joseph, Mary who was already expecting Jesus in her womb, at the exact time when they were in Bethlehem, not on the way Not on the outskirts. Not in Nazareth before coming. Not after Bethlehem. Exactly when they were in Bethlehem that she gave birth. And you cannot relate how did Caesar Augustus know? He had nothing to do with that. It was not him. Behind the hand, behind this world is the hand on the helm of this world. Almighty God, whom we give all glory. His hand is on this earth. God, my friends, is still in control. There's a God still on the throne. Although we cannot physically see Him, but He's Almighty God on the throne, who pours out mercy on those who obtain or look to His mercy. And it's so precise that that night. And it's important. If the king did not get to that document that night, the very next day, unknown to Mordecai, Mordecai would die. Because that very day after the Feast of Esther, when Haman went back, he was so happy in verse 9. After feasting in Esther's feast, the king invited him, Esther invited him, he was so happy, he was almost dancing all the way back. As he was dancing all the way back, he saw Mordecai, his dance turned into... It's all in the Bible here in verse 9. Until he saw Mordecai, all his joy left. And that night when he went home, he was so angry, filled with rage. And his wife advised him, make a gallows and tomorrow, first thing in the morning, tomorrow morning, go to the king and ask for Mordecai's head. Or sentence. And it was so fair. It was a perfect timing. 1 second late, finish. What a precise timing that God has. Remember this, God is never too late. Hallelujah. Say, God is never late. Let me remind you, He sometimes is not early either. Why isn't He early? Because we haven't finished our exercise of faith. He is always perfectly on time in His clock and His timing. So there we have Haman having the gallows, and that was an extraordinary night. And Haman, after making all these gallows, first thing in the morning he went right there waiting for the king to come out. And that night the king could not sleep, and the king already had made up his mind after reading about Mordecai to reward Mordecai. So that morning, as the king first thing in the morning had to in his mind to reward Mordecai, Haman first thing in the morning wanted to kill Mordecai. So 1 + 1 = 0 for this case, because Mordecai, Haman was a -1. If Haman had opened his mouth, there would be contradiction. But the king, when he saw Haman, said, "Haman, let me ask you this question." In chapter 6, he says, "What shall be done, in verse 9, to the man who, what shall be done to the man whom the king is pleased with?" In verse 6. "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman is dreaming. Who else but me? It must be me. So he thinks about the best thing possible. Well, let the king's robe be given, the king's horse, and let someone march through the whole town and say, "This is what shall be done to the man whom the king honors." For himself, that is. To his great surprise, the king said, "Very well, go now and do it for Mordecai." Haman nearly pingsan. That very day he came to kill Mordecai was the very day Mordecai was going to be blessed. And remember, riding on a horse is a symbol of a change. All through the Bible, where there's a prophetic change, you see horsemen. Whether a change of some tribulation
or change of something in the spirit world, whenever, if any of you are accustomed to seeing prophetic visions, whenever there are horses, whenever there are riders on a horse, it always signifies a prophetic change. A spirit world change that is going to affect the natural world. And this is an important symbol. From chapter 5 onwards, there was a change in the climate. From chapter 1 to chapter 5, it was downhill all the way. But from chapter 5, with Mordecai on the horse, it's like the Holy Spirit sending the horseman. There is now a change for the church. And my friends, if you listen carefully to the Holy Spirit, the wind of God's change has already been released. It was supposed to be 1988. It's been postponed, deferred because of the church disobedience in 1992. The horsemen have gone out in the spirit world. The hour of deliverance has begun. The awakening has happened. There is a change in the spirit world that has taken place. We realize that this Haman, as he went off, imagine the whole day he has to say, "This is what shall be done to the man whom the king loves, honors." Whole day, everywhere he went, to the man he hated. And that day when he went back, he was very miserable. Very, very miserable. And in verse 13, Haman told, verse 12, Haman hastened to his house, mourning with his head covered. That's the end and ending of the Antichrist. Chapter 7, when Haman was back, just as he had time to report it, suddenly the eunuch say, "It's time for Queen Esther's feet." He didn't even have a chance to recover. Tell you, when God works, Satan is caught by surprise. But when the devil works, God is not caught by surprise. Haman had no time to breathe. When he was talking to his friends in verse 14 of chapter 6, while still talking, the king's eunuch came and hastened Haman back to Queen Esther to the feast. And at the feast, after the king had eaten and drunk and feasted, he said, "What is it, Esther, that you want?" Esther said, "Spare my life, O king. Remember, 1 millimeter fuse." The king said, "Who is after your life? Who dares to touch you? Your life? And the life of the people," she asked. And in verse 6, Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is Haman." Haman's head already moaning. Now he got no chance. If he was swallowing one of his chicken drumsticks, the bone was stuck. He was wordless, speechless, stunned, astonished, surprised, shocked, stupefied, and paralyzed. The king's fuse blew. Boom! In verse 7, the king's fuse blew so hard that the king needed fresh air. He went out.